Good morning. We're going to begin this morning by reading from an Old Testament passage in the book of Psalms. If you would turn your Bibles with me to the 46th Psalm. You know, in a time like we're going through right now, sometimes the Psalms is where we often turn for comfort. And I think we're going to find that's the case this morning as we read in this Psalm. Let's begin reading in verse 1 where we read these words. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. When I was a kid, I remember every Sunday morning as we were getting ready for church, watching a clay animated cartoon program called Davy and Goliath. Maybe some of you remember watching that as well. It was produced by the United Lutheran Church of America, and it basically taught religious morals in the lives of a young boy named Davy Hanson, his sister Sally, and his talking dog named Goliath. You know, the thing about this program that sticks in my mind more than anything else was the theme song, usually blared out by a group of trumpet players. And the theme was, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, that hymn, an old hymn written by Martin Luther, who was one of the leaders of the Reformation, somewhere between 1527 and 1529. That hymn, he based that on the 46th Psalm. A mighty refuge is our God. The key verse of this psalm is the very first verse, where it says this, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And the first part of verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear. You know, we're living in a time of great trouble in our world. Trouble, the word trouble in that verse means literally tightness. It speaks of being in narrow straits, being in distress, of being pressed in from all sides. The COVID-19 pandemic is wreaking havoc in our whole world, medically, socially, financially, and even spiritually. Even as believers, I think many are feeling the stress of this disease and the crippling effects that it seems to be having on our lives. In fact, you think about it, most people in the world have never experienced something like this in their entire lives. And so it's producing doubts, fears, worry, even panic in some people. The 46th Psalm reminds us in that very opening verse that our God enables us to deal with trouble that comes in our lives. He is a help to us. He is our refuge. The word refuge means shelter, shelter from storm or from damage, from danger. As Martin Luther put it, he is our fortress. God is our fortress. He provides protection for us, and His protection is our refuge. Not only that, He's our strength. The word strength means might or power or ability. He gives us power. He enables us to stand in the midst of this trouble, to do in the midst of this trouble what needs to be done. His power gives us the ability to deal with that trouble when it comes in our lives. And it says that He is a very present help in the trouble. And I think that just stresses the fact that of His presence with His people. God is present with His people, and therefore He will help them. He will aid. His presence is our assurance of help and aid to deal with anything that comes in our lives. And that includes what we're going through today. You know, this passage, the 46th Psalm, is not written to us as members of the church, the body of Christ today. It's written to God's earthly people, Israel. So the interpretation of this, we have to keep in mind that this is for Israel first. But I believe that this is one of those passages that certainly we can find application for our own lives. We can certainly apply this truth that we find in this passage about God, His power, His ability, and His help that He provides, that's there for us today in the midst of our current trouble. So this morning, we're going to examine this beautiful psalm. And we're going to look at some things, and we're hopefully going to learn some things that we need to, number one, remember, and number two, practice, to help us as we live through the trouble and distress that the coronavirus is bringing to our world. The psalm consists of three sections. Each one of them is ended with the word Selah. Now, keep in mind that this is a psalm, so it's a song. And so it's music, that we're looking at here. So the word Selah, many people believe, is kind of like a musical rest. It's a pause or a break in the music, sometimes for just a beat or two, sometimes for longer periods. And so the idea is that here's something that you need to pause or break and reflect and consider what this means. And so each section ends with that word. The first section is the first three verses where we see the emphasis is upon God as our refuge. No matter how disturbing the trouble may be in our lives, God is our refuge. Verses 4 through 7 deal with the fact that God's presence in the midst of His people assures that their enemies will not prevail against them. And the third section, verses 8 through 11, describe the fact that God's works demonstrate His power to bring peace to a world that is at war oftentimes. There is a refrain, kind of like a chorus, that's repeated in each section. In the first section, we find it at the very beginning. The statement, the chorus or the refrain stresses the idea that of this psalm, that God is our refuge. So we see it in the first verse, but we also see it in verses 7 at the end of section 2 and verse 11, the end of section 3. Look at verse 7. It says this, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And again, the word Selah at the close. And so that's the focus of this psalm. Now, again, the interpretation is for Israel, God's earthly people. So we have to keep that in mind. This is a part of the Old Testament scriptures written at a time that Israel was God's people living under the law. So there's two possibilities in considering the interpretation of this psalm. One of them has to do with the present. How did the people who were living in that present time read this psalm? How would they apply it in their lives? Some believe that it's possible that this was written in the days of King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. The world power at that time was Assyria. And Assyria had just conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim, and taken them into captivity. That's described for us in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18. Assyria now had their armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem, attempting to take the southern kingdom as well of Judah. And so they had issued demands that were sent to King Hezekiah that they were to surrender themselves and not think that God was going to deliver them. You think about this, this is a great trouble that had come upon the people of Judah, in particular upon Hezekiah. It was like something that moved and shook that nation, that kingdom, like a great earthquake or like a great flood. And so Hezekiah understood, I believe, the truth of Psalm 46:1, that God is our refuge. Therefore, he did not fear. Look with me in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 19. Here is Hezekiah's response to the demands that were sent from Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria. Look at verse 1, 2 Kings 19:1. "And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." Now, he humbled himself. He expressed his grief and sorrow that this was happening to the people of Israel, the people of God. So he goes into the house of the Lord. Why? To worship and to pray. Look at verse 2. "He sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, 'Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh,'" this was the spokesman for the king of Assyria, "'whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, And God will rebuke the word. He will rebuke the Lord's words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now look at verse 15. Here is the prayer that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, offers. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So Hezekiah humbles himself and he prays. He turns the situation over to God. He knows the trouble is there. He knows that there's danger to his people. And he knows that they're unable to handle it. So he turns to God and prays that God will take this into his own hands. Not only that, but he sent for the prophet Isaiah. Notice the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 19. Look with me at verse 22. He challenges the words of the king of Assyria and says, "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel." You have spoken, King Sennacherib, against the Holy One of Israel. You have blasphemed the Holy God of Israel. Then he goes on. Look with me down at verse 32. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord." These are the words that that was given to Isaiah by the Lord God concerning the king of Assyria. "He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." You know, when it says God is our refuge or a fortress, it's a statement of the fact that God will defend us. There was no battle that takes place here. God says, "You're not going to come into this city. You're not going to shoot an arrow there. You're not going to even build a siege mound around this city. You're not going to come into this city at all. You're going to go back home. You're going to go the way you came. And I'm going to save and protect and defend this city." God was their refuge, and he told them so through the prophet Isaiah. And then, look at verses 35 to 37. God delivered Jerusalem and the people and saved them for his own name's sake and for the sake of his servant David. Look at verse 35. "It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and he went away. He returned home, and he remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Ezra Haydon, his son, reigned in his place." Not only did God prophesy that the city would not be taken, but he also prophesied that King Sennacherib would be killed, and it happened exactly that way. When you read the 46th Psalm, when you read those verses there, in light of the days of Hezekiah, it's certainly possible that this is when this was written, that the people who went through this would have thought of these verses of Scripture, these comforting words concerning the fact that God was their refuge. Now, it's very likely that this psalm is going to have great meaning to Israel in the future, especially concerning that future trouble that they're going to experience after the dispensation of grace is completed. When the Lord comes and receives his church up into glory, after that, there's going to come a time of trouble on this earth. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 describes it as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a terrible time. Jesus said there's not going to be any time that's ever been like it before or after it of such great tribulation on the earth. And this trouble is going to be basically headed up by Satan himself and Satan's man, the beast or the Antichrist, who will rise to power during those terrible years. And the people of Israel, especially the last 3.5 years of that period of tribulation, will be persecuted by Satan because he knows that he has only a short time left. So Israel needs to know. The people of Israel who will go through that tribulation period need to know and to be reminded of what we see here in Psalm 46:1, that God is their refuge, that God is their strength, that God is a very present help to them in that trouble that they will go through. You know, God's going to shelter them. Those Israelites who trust the Lord during that time of tribulation, He will shelter and protect His people. He'll prepare a place for them in the wilderness where they can go and be sheltered and be fed and taken care of during that time. He's their strength. He's the one who's going to give them power to endure unto the end, to overcome what is being put upon them by Satan's man, the Antichrist, to try to force them to worship him, to try to force them to take the mark of the beast so that they can buy or sell. God will give them the strength to endure that time of trouble from Satan and his world system. God will be a very present help to his people during that time period. To those who trust him, he will be a great help to them in that awful time of distress. You know, Israel will experience destructive, seismic activity during that time period. Judgments that come from God. Read with me there in Psalm 46 again. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "We will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, we will not fear." Now, keep your place there and look with me in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. This is a description of what happens when the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, looses the sixth seal. Next to the last seal, look at verse 12. We read these words. He says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold," what was there? "There was a great earthquake. And the sun became black like sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." Again, tremendous seismic activity on the earth in the form of earthquakes, floods, volcanoes, those types of things. "The kings of the earth," verse 15, "the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Well, those who trust him will be able to stand. Israel will find in God a refuge in those days, a strength and a help, and so there's no need for them to fear. They simply trust in the Lord. Israel will be attacked in those days by the nations of the earth, by the kings of the earth, by the world system of the Antichrist. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, will be trodden down by those Gentile nations during that time period. We read that in the book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, where the Antichrist makes war against the saints and overcomes them. And in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, the city of Jerusalem is trodden down by those peoples. And yet, look at verse 6 of Psalm 46. Go back there with me. It says this, "The nations raged. They raged against God. They raged against the people of God, against the city of God. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved and to go up against the people of God. And yet it says, He, God, uttered His voice, and the earth melted." They cannot stand. The nations of the earth, the armies of the kings of the earth cannot stand against God. He simply utters His voice. He gives the command, and the earth melted. He brings these judgments. God's people don't need to fear because He's with them. Those who trust Him need not fear. It's true. Look with me in the book of Revelation chapter 6 again. This is the fifth seal. There are many. There are many that will die in Israel. Those who are saints. Those who take a stand and testify for the Lord Jesus Christ during that time of great tribulation. They will die. Look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." They were slain because of the word of God and because they bore a testimony for Jesus Christ. And so as they are slain and waiting, they cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord? holding and true until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Many more were going to die as well, and they were to wait. God will avenge their blood, but He says there's going to be many more who will die because of their testimony. And this is the very way that they overcame. Look in Revelation chapter 12. This is how they overcame. Revelation chapter 12, we see the description of verse 11 of those who were saved, the brethren, the saints who trusted in the Lord. It says they overcame Him. That's the Antichrist or Satan. They overcame him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is what overcomes. That's what overcomes Satan. That's what overcomes the world. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. He died for us that we might not have to suffer and die ourselves. He paid the penalty for our sins that we might have life. And He came forth from that grave unto eternal life so that He could give life to everyone who would put their faith and trust in Him. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what overcomes sin and death and Satan and the world. That's how they overcame. They overcame Him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb, and number two, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Our life here upon this earth is not all it is, that there is. And they understood that. They understood that I have to be willing to give my physical life for my testimony for Christ. I have to be willing to do that, even to the point that I would be killed in maybe a horrible way. But they were willing to do that because they understood there's more than just our life here on this earth. There is a relationship that we have with God. There is spiritual life. There is eternal life. And so they were willing to give their lives rather than worship the beast, rather than take His mark. They would do that so that they could have eternal life. Now, when this time of tribulation comes to a close, what will happen is that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth. The second coming of Christ will take place. When He comes back initially, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, the first thing He does is He comes to judge and to make war. He will fight against the armies and the kings of the earth who have gathered together to make war against the Lamb. And He will overcome them. The beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. And all of those armies and their kings and the mighty men who are gathered against the Lamb will be killed. He will gain the victory over the nations and the armies of the world. The Lord will utter His voice and the earth will melt. Those nations that raged against Him will simply be killed. So He will come and He will do that. And then He will restore Israel's kingdom. And it will be a time in which there is a perfect peace and safety of Christ's rule upon this earth. He will rule initially for 1,000 years and there will be perfect peace. Look at verse 4. It says Psalm 46:4. Go back with me to the 46th Psalm. He says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." You see, the capital city of that kingdom will be the city of Jerusalem. And with the Lord Jesus Christ seated on the throne in Jerusalem, there will be peace in that city. River whose streams make glad the city of God. There will be joy and peace in that city. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. The Lord Jesus Christ is very God Himself. He is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. You know, the darkest night, and the darkest times that we go through sometimes, there's a break. There's a dawn that's going to come. That will be true for Israel. That tribulation period, that dark period of time, will end with the dawn of Jesus Christ's return to this earth and the establishment of His kingdom. There will be peace on earth. Micah chapter 4, verse 3 says, "They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will not fight or war or battle anymore. It'll be perfect peace on this earth." And that'll be true in the millennial kingdom. But think about this. There's going to be an eternal kingdom after that, because Christ is going to rule over Israel for all eternity. That promise was made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so there'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There'll be a new Jerusalem, a whole new capital in which there will be perfect, righteous rule of the Lord Jesus. And it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, there will be a river, pure and crystal clear. And it's called the water of life. That river will proceed from the throne of God and from the throne of the Lamb, and Israel will be glad, and the nations will be glad during that kingdom. I want you to consider, go back with me to Psalm 46 and consider the refrain that we find in verses 7 and 11. Consider what this means to the people of Israel. Verse 7 says this, "The Lord of hosts is with us." The word Lord is the word for Jehovah. This is the covenant name that God took in His relationship, His covenant relationship with Israel. It means literally the existing one. It speaks about the eternal nature of God, the fact that God has always existed. It speaks about Him as the Creator who is sovereign over the entire universe, who is omnipotent and all-powerful and carries out His will in all the earth. He says in this psalm says this, that's who's with us, the Lord of hosts. The word host speaks of the armies and the multitudes of, that are found in heaven and earth. He is the Lord over all of them. He says, that's who's with us. This all-powerful, eternal God is with us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Israel needed to remember. The Lord of hosts is with us. But then it says this, it adds the second part. Hebrew poetry, and that's what this is, sometimes has a repetitive idea. And there's a little bit of a repetition in the idea here, but there's a little bit of difference as well. Then it says this, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now that's the same person, but he's described differently. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is more personal to the people of Israel because they were in covenant relationship with God. And notice, it doesn't call the God of Israel, it says the God of Jacob. It goes back and thinks about Jacob before his name was changed, when he lived up to his name of supplanter, when he was a trickster, a cunning man who sought to get his way. Even Jacob that way, he says, the God of Jacob, he's our refuge. You see, God chose Israel, even though they were a sinful people. When God called Abraham, he was an idol worshiper. He was an idol worshiper. When God called Israel, in spite of her sins, He chose that nation to make His own special people and to use for His own purpose. And so, this is a great demonstration of grace. He says, this personal God of the people of Israel, He says, He's your refuge. He is your fortress. Both expressions, the same expression is found in verse 11. Both of them are followed up by the word Selah, which again means pause. And reflect on this. Consider what this means. That the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, I want you to look at verse 10. Psalm 46:10. In the midst of all their trouble, all their distress, this is what Israel needed and what Israel in the future will need to do. Notice what it says. And we're very familiar with this verse. We see this verse quoted a lot. But I think that this is the context of this verse helps us understand what it really means. What does he say? He says, be still and know that I am God. Be still means to be calm, to be at peace, to be without fear, without dread, without worry. Be still. Just stop for a minute. He says, and know that I am God. Realize, see, perceive, consider, reflect upon the fact that I am God. What does that mean? And he says, what it means is this, I will be exalted among the nations. The nations who threaten you, the nations who come against you, you don't have to fear for them because I will one day be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted, it says, in the earth. Because one day this whole earth will be under His control. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord out of His Christ, and He'll reign forever. That will happen. God's will be accomplished. And that's true for God, and that's true for His people who will be exalted with Him. Those who humble themselves and submit to God and trust in God, He says, they will be exalted with Him. People of Israel will experience that in the future. It was true in the days of Hezekiah. As Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah were saved from the Assyrians, it's going to be true in the future tribulation for Israel. They will be saved out of all of that. God will bring them through that, and they will be saved. And it's true for us today as well. As we experience the troubles that this COVID-19 pandemic has brought into our world and into our lives, we're going to be That's going to be true as well. Be still and know that I am God. Let's talk about the application for us, for believers really in any age. But that includes us living today in this present dispensation of grace as members of the church, the body of Christ. God is our refuge in these days of trouble. He is, as Martin Luther said in the hymn, He is a mighty fortress there to shelter us. We have the protection of God in our lives. We have the protection of God. Now, don't get the wrong idea. That doesn't mean that we won't be touched by this virus. There are some that I've seen these posts on Facebook. People are claiming that if you just put your faith and trust in God, you can rest in the promise that you will not be touched by this virus. That's not true. There may be believers who are trusting God who get this virus. That they may be infected with this virus. There may be believers who will actually die from this virus. Probably already have been. That doesn't mean a promise of that. But you see, sufferings and death, that's a part of our lot in this life. We live in a sin-cursed world. We're going to experience those things. That's what the curse of sin brought into this world. It brought suffering and death, corruption and mortality because of sin. But you see, God protects us from worse things than physical suffering and physical death. You see, God has us here on this earth as His children, as His saints, for a purpose. We remain on this earth as a purpose, and He's going to protect us to fulfill the purpose that He has for our lives as long as we live on this earth. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 34 lay that out so very clearly, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to what? His purpose. He has called us for a purpose. He will protect and preserve us for our eternal home with Him. Romans chapter 8, again, verses 35 through 39 stresses the fact that nothing is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And he lists all the things that are there. No created thing, because God is there as the Creator to protect us and preserve us for our eternal home. Number two, God is our strength. God is our strength. His might, His power enables us to stand in the midst of troubles and to do the work that He's called us to do. We do have to take a stand today in this time of trouble. We need to take a stand for our Lord and our Savior. We need to continue to do the work that He's called us to do. But our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is not able to save us. We could do nothing in the flesh to save ourselves. We couldn't do enough good works to save ourselves. We don't have the power in the flesh to take a stand for the Lord. And we don't have a power in the flesh to serve the Lord. That must be done in the power of God Himself. We must yield control and let Him. God is our power to stand. Ephesians 6 talked about the importance of standing. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We only have the power to stand as we get the power from Him. And we have the power to do. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 2 also says, for it's God who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so God is our strength in this difficult time. He enables us to stand and to do what He's called us to do. And God is a very present help to us through this time of trouble that we're going through. You know, God dwelt in Israel's midst in a tabernacle initially and then later in the temple. And they had very little, no access to Him except through the priesthood. Our situation today is so much more wonderful because God actually comes to dwell within us the very moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When we rest on His finished work of redemption on that cross to save us from our sins, when we trust and believe in Him, we are indwelt from that moment on by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, He's the guarantee to us, within us, that God will carry through and one day finish the work of redemption and take us home to be with Him in glory. So God's Spirit dwells within us. He's there with us always. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And it says that there dwelling within us, He is our strength. Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He helps us in our weaknesses, it says in Romans 8:26. So God is a very present help in this time of trouble. You have within you the power of God Himself and the person of His Holy Spirit. Therefore, what should be our response? Well, think about what it says in Psalm 46:2. We will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul told Timothy, who had a tendency to be timid and fearful, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit we have within us is not one of fear, but it's of power and of love and of a sound mind. Our world certainly seems to be in an uproar. It's like the earth is being moved, the mountains cast into the sea. It's like trouble is everywhere we look. But the fact of the matter is that God is with us. God is with us. His presence provides a stillness and a calm that brings joy and rejoicing to our hearts if we would simply trust in Him. And that's what we see in this psalm. It makes that make clear. And God has absolute control over the world. Again, He is the Lord, Jehovah, the Creator of all things, all-powerful, sovereign God. He's in control. It might not look like that sometimes to us, but we have to understand that God knows what's best, and God's doing what's best in the world and in our lives. And He has control, whether it's control over nature or control over the nations. At His voice, the trouble will simply melt away. In His time, these things will pass. I believe we'll pass through this, but we have to trust Him as to when that will take place and how that will take place. Think about, again, what it says in verse 7. The Lord, Jehovah of hosts, is with us. The eternal, sovereign, all-powerful God is with us as we go through this time of trouble. As we go through this distress, the Lord is with us. He is all-powerful. He's in control. And not only that, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, what that means to us is that we, like Israel at that time, had a relationship with God under the covenant of law. We have a relationship with God as well. But we can call Him Father. He is our Father. We are children of God, being born of the Spirit into a new life in Jesus Christ. And we can call Him Father. We have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's the one who is with us. That's the one who is our refuge. He loves us. He loves His children. He cares for us. He will provide for and help us through this. In the midst of this trouble and distress over the threat, over the uncertainty of the coronavirus, we need to do the same thing that Israel will need to do in the future. Look at verse 10 again. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. Be still. We need to calm down. Especially as believers, this is true. We need to stop for a moment. We need to listen. We need to consider. We need to, as it says, that word Selah, we need to pause and consider. And we've been given the opportunity to do that. So many of us are forced to be at home right now. We need to take time during this time to pause and consider and reflect on this wonderful person who is God. Who is our God, who is our Creator, but who is also our Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be still and pause and consider and know that He is God. We need to see and perceive in a way that maybe we never have before. We need to reflect on, we need to experience and understand that the One who is with us is very God. There is none like Him. There is none like Him. I mean, think about what this means. Be still and know that I am God. He says He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Now, what does that mean? What does that imply? God's counsel will stand. His will be done in the world and in our lives. Look with me at a passage in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And we're going to read three verses here. Start in verse 8, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8. This is the same prophet who prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. But here he says this, verse 8 of Isaiah 46, remember this. That's a good word, good expression there. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is no other. He says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. That's prophecy. God is one who speaks prophecy, saying this, my counsel, my will shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Again, that was true in God's dealings with Israel. It's true for us today. We don't have to worry and fret over these things. God is in control. God will be exalted. His purpose will be carried out. God's purpose, you know, for what He's done in the world will be carried out. His purpose for your life will be carried out. His purpose for His church will be carried out. Certainly God's will refers to His eternal purpose, kind of the big picture of everything. But I think that we need to remember this is true in God's eternal purpose for each one of us as individual believers. I want to look at one other passage before we close, and that's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 that begins, as we read there in verse 28. Very familiar verse of Scripture. But let's keep going and read a few more verses after that to see really what the context of this verse is. Romans 8, beginning of verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You are called according to God's purpose. Now, what does that mean? Well, keep reading. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose for us. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. These things, this is God's purpose for your life and for my life as a believer. That we have been predestined by God for everything that He's going to bless us with. Doesn't mean God has chosen who will be saved and who won't. It means God has chosen what He will accomplish in our lives to those who trust Him. So He's called us. He's justified us. He's made us righteous in His eyes. He has glorified us. That, in His mind, that's already done. That's assured. So verse 31 asks the question, what then shall we say to these things? Notice this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Keep that in mind as we go through this time of trouble. God is for us. Who or what can be against us if God is for us? You know, we can rest in the One who is our refuge. No matter what happens to us here on this earth, even if we suffer, even if we die, and we know that we're all going to die, He says we can rest in Him who is our refuge. Because we have the assurance from this 46th Psalm that, as Martin Luther phrased it, a mighty fortress is our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these comforting truths from Your Word. Help us during this time of trouble that we're going through to take some time to just be still. To calm ourselves, to be at peace, and to reflect on You, to spend time in Your Word, to spend time in prayer, and just reflect upon what it means to us that You are our God, that You are more than our God, that You are our Savior. To know, Father, that as God You are sovereign, You are in control of all things, and we can trust You. And that You, because of our relationship with You through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can just rest in You as our refuge, as our strength, as our very present help through all of this trouble. We thank You, Father, for Your love for us. We thank You for the salvation that You've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can know that You're with us through this, that You're working out Your plan and purpose in our lives, that You will fulfill that purpose, that everything You have intended for us to do on this earth as we yield to You and as we let Your Spirit work through us, that that can be accomplished if we'll simply trust You. We thank You, Father, for the promise that we have and the security we have of eternal life, knowing that one day, Father, You're going to come for us and take us home to be with You forever in glory. And we look forward to that day with expectation. But, Father, we pray that as long as we live here upon this earth, no matter what we face, no matter what comes in our lives, no matter what troubles we may experience, that we will, again, just rejoice in the fact that You are our refuge, that You are truly for us a mighty fortress. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.